Well, good morning. Good to worship with you today. If you're new, my name's Fred. I'm one of the pastors and get the privilege of preaching today. I want to invite you, if you have a Bible on you, to open it to Romans chapter 12. If you came today without a Bible, no big deal. We'll have it on the screen behind me as well. While you're finding Romans 12, just a couple things I want to point out from the brochure. One is we are looking for volunteers to help with our reading tutoring program. And so if you would like to inquire about that, find out what that involves, and possibly get involved in that, then there's the orange table in the fellowship areas where you can stop and get some more information regarding that. Also, in 2 weeks, we're going to celebrate our fifth anniversary as a church. And so we're just going to dedicate a little bit of time during the service. We're still going to do all the normal things that we do, but a little bit of time just drawing attention to what God has done over the last 5 years. And we have some treats that we want to share with you that day as well. So please be here on the 29th. It's exciting to see what God has done, but also exciting to think about what God is doing and going to do as we move forward. Small group started this week. If you didn't get plugged into a small group but want to, there's still time. Do not hesitate to show up on week two. I think that's a perfectly normal thing to do. And so if you want to get plugged in, you can check out the options that we have on our website. There's a QR code there to help you get there. If you need help with that, please let us know. And we had our first full week of daily devotional texts that worked right. And so that was good. It looks like we got the bugs worked out. And so if you want to receive daily Monday through Friday text messages that just help you get in the Word, there's just a few prompts there and some quotes from the message and scripture and things. That's a great way just to stay in the Word throughout the week. We'll send those to your cell phone Monday through Friday if you sign up according to the instructions in the brochure there. Also, lastly, just want to thank all of you who continue to give to the building campaign. We're really excited to see things moving forward. We're going to be getting started on the work in the next few weeks here. It's taken a little bit longer than at least I wanted it to, but things are progressing forward, and we've had some good steps even in the past week in terms of moving towards that goal. If you're not familiar with what I'm talking about, we are in the process of purchasing a new building a few minutes away from here, renovating it, getting it ready to be our worship space, and so soon to come. All right, with that, go ahead and turn over to the back of the handout. You'll see a place to take notes. Allow me to read Romans 12, 3 through 8. After I've read, I'll say a prayer and we'll get into the Word together. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul says, For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. Exhorting in exhortation, giving with generosity, leading with diligence, and showing mercy with cheerfulness. Would you pray with me as we consider the Word of God together today? Father, we thank you for your Word. We humble ourselves, we come before you, and we ask you to help us see. Help us to understand your Word. As we talked about last week, help us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And today, may our minds be renewed in your Word. God, help us to understand the importance of our relationship to one another through the body of Christ, that we might serve you and glorify you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What makes up a healthy church? I think we could probably all agree there are unhealthy churches. Unfortunately, many of us have had experiences in unhealthy churches. I've generally been privileged to be a part of really great churches, especially in vocational ministry. But there's no denying it. There are some dysfunctional and unhealthy churches, and that often causes harm, or it always causes harm to those who participate in those churches. So we know we want to be a healthy church. But what is a healthy church? What does a healthy church look like? Well, there's a lot of things to consider when you talk about a healthy church. In fact, many people have endeavored to explain that in great detail. There's some really good books out there, like 9 Marks of a Healthy Church. A local seminary president wrote a book. I think it's called Hitting the Marks, the 3 Marks of a Healthy Church. So there's disagreement over how many marks there are of a healthy church. But at the end of the day, we all know we want to be a part of a healthy church. Nobody wants to be a part of an unhealthy church. Well, did you know the most important component of a healthy church is having healthy church members? If the members are healthy, then the whole, the collective, is much more likely to be healthy, right? And so we have a little bit of say in this. If we will tend to our own spiritual health and being healthy members of a church, then we're more likely to experience a healthy church together. And so that's what I want to talk about today. I want to give you 3 things to consider in regards to healthy church members, specifically from this passage here in Romans chapter 3, verse 8. So if you want to take notes, follow along, fill in the blanks. The first point that you'll see on the handout is this: healthy church members think of themselves in light of the gospel. Healthy church members think of themselves in light of the gospel. How do you view yourself? By what criteria do you judge or assess yourself? Well, in the world, in general, there are a lot of different ways that we might assess ourselves or judge ourselves. We might judge ourselves according to our wealth or lack thereof. We might judge ourselves according to our family members. If we have a successful family, if it seems, at least from the outside, like everybody gets along and our children grow up and do successful things, we might judge ourselves that way. We might judge ourselves according to our own careers, how successful we are. Are we climbing the ladder? Or are people noticing the good job that we're doing in our careers? These are all ways that we can judge or assess ourselves. That's a lens through which we look to see if we're doing well. Well, here's the secret of being a healthy church member. We don't think of ourselves in terms of those worldly things. We think of ourselves in terms of the gospel. We view ourselves according to the Word of God, and our worth comes from who God says we are in the gospel. And the gospel teaches us, first and foremost, that we are sinners in need of salvation, but that God so loved the world that he made salvation possible in sending his Son Jesus Christ to die for our sins. And so to view yourself in light of the gospel is to view yourself as a sinner who can be saved by the work of Jesus Christ. Not only are we saved, because oftentimes as Christians, we stop short in how we view ourselves. We think of ourselves, I was a sinner, and now I'm saved, and one day I'll have heaven. And that's the timeline. That's the only markers we have on the timeline. There's my old self before I met Christ. There's my saved and forgiven self having met Christ. And there will be my future self, which will live in eternity forever with him. But we skip this whole life. We don't view ourselves accurately according to the gospel in how we are to conduct ourselves. And the truth of it is that if you have received Christ, if you've been saved and forgiven by him and brought into his family, you have an eternally important role to play the rest of your life. That's the gospel. The gospel isn't just about being forgiven of our sins and one day having heaven. The gospel is that our lives are redeemed, is that our lives now have eternal purpose. Our lives have the opportunity to participate in the building of Christ's eternal kingdom. When we as Christians think of the Christian life as being saved from our sins and one day having heaven, we're missing out on the best part of knowing Christ here and now, which is getting to serve him, getting to actually be a part of the most important thing in the world, which is the kingdom of Christ. We're in election season. I know a lot of people hate that I even just say that. That's enough right there. It's a stressful time, as I did last week. I just want to exhort you to hang in there, love each other, stay unified, don't fight over things that we don't need to fight over. But I bring that up to make this example. Let's say whoever the next president is, they call you up and they say, hey, I'd like you to play an important role in my administration. In fact, I'd like you to be one of my cabinet members, and I'm going to put you over, and then you fill in the blank. Whatever, what part of the United States, and really of the world, would you most like to run? That's your new job, right? So you've been enlisted, you know that you have responsibility, but more than responsibility, you have opportunity. You have opportunity to shape the experience of Americans every day. You have opportunity to influence the direction that the human race is going throughout the world. That's a really important opportunity. And you might think, wow, this is something I should really, really take seriously. Well, can I suggest that every member of the body of Christ actually has a far greater opportunity than if you were to be even the leader of the free world? Can I suggest that what we have been called to do as members of the body of Christ is of far greater significance than that? Jesus is building his eternal kingdom through his people. And you're like, of course he is. He's building his kingdom through, and then just start naming whatever big Christian leaders you can think of, you know. Yeah, he's doing things through these super pastors and Bible teachers and Billy Grahams of the world and the Mother Teresa. Yeah, of course he's, no, I mean us. Every single one of us. There's a role that we get to play in what God is doing that is only made possible because of the gospel. When we are living apart from the gospel, when we are in rebellion against God and against his will for our lives, we are fighting against his plan for the world. But when we surrender our lives to Christ, we become workers. We have the most meaningful work to do that has ever been done. That is to build the kingdom of Christ. And that's for every single one of us. And we'll talk about how that applies to every single one of us as we continue to look through this passage. But, you know, unhealthy people view themselves according to the world's measurements of greatness. But healthy church members think of themselves in light of the gospel. Paul says in verse 3, he says, for by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you, not just 50% of you, not just 75% of you, not just the majority of you. He says, I tell every one of you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. How did we think of ourselves more highly than we should think? Well, in terms of the gospel, some of us might have the temptation to think that, yeah, Jesus died for my sins, but I probably would have got in even if he didn't. You know, I know some people, they live these really bad lives. They're into drugs and doing all kinds of crazy stuff, but not me. I've always gone to church. I've always been a good person. That would be thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to. That would be a lack of understanding of the gospel. Other ways that we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to is when we measure ourselves by the success standards of the world. Well, I've got a successful career. I've got a healthy family. I've got a lot of money saved up for retirement. We think about, we're measuring ourselves by the wrong standard. That's not to say those things are completely insignificant. It's just to say that they pale in comparison to how we ought to view ourselves in relationship to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was a sinner who has been saved by the love of Jesus Christ, and I have been recruited now into his family to build his kingdom. The role that I play in Jesus' church is shaping eternity. Friday, I went to the bank and transferred some money to our partners over in Malawi, the southern part of Africa. If you're relatively new here, we've got some partners over in that part of Africa, and we take teams over there and we participate in some projects. Well, one of the things we've been doing that I think is going to have some of the most significant impact of anything that we're doing here as Redemption Church is we're building a leadership training center where pastors and church leaders can receive the equipping and the training that they so desperately need and want there in Malawi. And we're already seeing incredible fruits of that. But every couple of weeks I get pictures from our partners there of the building and the construction that's going on. If you were here a few months ago, you might remember Pastor Marty talking about when we went over there earlier this year. And we were doing training of something we had prepared for months. It was something they were greatly anticipating. There's 100 church leaders and people gathered there, and it starts raining. And we're just under the clouds, and so we run for cover. They have this kind of little, I don't know, it's basically just a grass roof and some poles holding it up that we go under, and sure enough, before too long, it's raining through the grass roof, and we're just sitting there, and we tried to cancel that thing like 3 times. We're like, all right, that's enough. It's, I guess, the weather's not going to cooperate, and they're like, no, we're going to keep going. And this is one of the problems that they face on an ongoing basis, is that for half of the year, their rainy season, it's almost impossible to gather and to meet. And so this building that we're building is going to expedite the training so that they can get trained and get out there and reach their countrymen and reach those around them with the gospel, and even to go into other countries, surrounding countries, and to take and share the gospel and to build healthy churches there together. And I thought, man, it's just like Western Pennsylvanians that are doing this. God is using us. No, nobody in the world knows about us except for these handful of grateful people in Malawi, and yet God is doing this incredible, beautiful thing. And that's just like one little slice of what God is doing here through his people at Redemption. And it's so exciting to be a part of that. Well, just think, that's the kind of thing, that's the kind of significance that God calls every single one of us to. He calls us to participate in building his kingdom, which is the only organization that will exist in eternity, that exists today. Nothing else. The Pittsburgh Steelers, well, I don't know, maybe the Steelers will be there. Definitely not the Cleveland Browns, but there may be an organization in heaven called the Pittsburgh Steelers. But nothing else. Nothing else. The World Economic Forum, Apple, Google, Facebook, these empires that are currently running the world that we live in won't even exist. But the Church of Jesus Christ last forever. Isn't that incredible to think of? Doesn't that change the priorities that we should have for our lives? Not that we abandon the other parts of our lives, not that we abandon taking our kids to soccer practice, not that we abandon our jobs, not that we abandon caring for our families. It's that we do those things in light of what God, the bigger thing that God is doing, which is he is building his kingdom for eternity. And so how do I take my kids to practice in a way that participates in that work? How do I work my 40 hours a week in a way that participates in that work? How do I maintain my home? How do I maintain relationships within my family in the context of what God is really doing, which is building his kingdom? Healthy church members think of themselves in light of the gospel. The next thing you'll see on the handout is that healthy church members embrace their deep connection to others within the body of Christ. Once we've made the switch to start thinking about life in light of eternity, to start thinking about my daily life in light of how God is using me to build his kingdom, one of the things that naturally occurs to us is that there's deep significance to the way we conduct ourselves in relationships with one another. In an unhealthy church, people only care about themselves. Or in a healthy church that perhaps has some unhealthy members, unhealthy church members are focused on themselves. I didn't like that. That wasn't what I prefer. That's not the way I want things to be, instead of thinking about the body, the group, thinking about the community of believers. Paul says, now, as we have many parts in one body, he's drawing on one of his favorite illustrations, which is the human body. He's like, just like your body's got many parts. You've got hands, you've got arms. Right now there are, I don't know, countless processes that are happening inside of each one of our bodies that are enabling us to function. And each one of those processes involves different parts of our body. But together, we're just one body. So Paul says, now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, that's so important. In the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. That is an uncomfortable thought for the majority of us individualistic-minded Westerners who don't often think of ourselves as part of a greater community, but we just think about ourselves as individuals that just happen to interact with other people. Paul says we are individually members of what? Of the church? Individually members of the kingdom of Christ? He could have chose different words. He said we are individually members of one another. We belong to one another. There's a deep connection between members of Christ's body that as we grow in health, we begin to appreciate. We begin to realize how much we desperately need each other. I think I mentioned it in a sermon already, but a few weeks ago we took our staff to this workshop, and it was kind of like, it's called the Six Types of Working Genius or something. It's a Patrick Lencioni, if you're familiar with Patrick Lencioni works. It's kind of like a leadership thing. Basically, it's like work personality types. You know, there's personality types that kind of transcend all areas of your life. But he's kind of identified that we all have like different areas of work that we thrive in. Like some of us are visionaries, like we dream of new things that haven't existed before. Other people, that makes them very uncomfortable. They don't want to think about the unknown. They want to maintain something that already exists, and so on and so forth. And so we all have these different areas that we kind of function best in. And the point of the workshop is that if you're constantly always working in the areas that you're not wired to work in, you're going to burn out. That's not to say you never have to do things you don't like to do, but just over time, that's going to burn you out. It's really helpful. But it helped. I have grown to learn as I've attempted to grow as a leader, there are some things I'm just never going to be good at. And we joke about a lot of them around here and how that impacts the broader organization and then specifically the people that I work with. But the reality is we all have those different strengths and weaknesses. And because not any one person is perfectly well-rounded and able to do everything, that puts us in this position of inescapable need for one another. We're always going to need one another. It's a shame that so much of our society and culture is focused on becoming autonomous. We want to be independently wealthy. That means we create wealth on our own. We don't need a boss. We don't need a 9-to-5. We want to be independent in all things. The problem is God has not created us to be independent. He has created us to be interdependent, to be connected to one another in a way that we won't we won't succeed if we don't embrace that and value that. Now, Pastor Larry Osborne, North Coast Church out in California, said to me years ago something I never forgot. He said, people are like Legos. You know, on the back of Legos, there's different numbers of receptors. You have some pieces that can accept like a two-prong Lego. You have some pieces that can only accept like a one-prong Lego. Some that can accept like a 16-prong Lego, you know. We all have a different number of receptors, and he applies that to relationships. He says people are like Legos. Some people can have one or two close relationships, and that's it. Like once they get past one or two, they can't do it. They don't have the relational bandwidth. Some people are like, they need tons of close relationships, people persons, we call them, outgoing. And so they connect to people, and they've always got room for new relationships. And so those of you who are maybe a little more introverted, you're like, yeah, a couple of close friends is enough for me. When I start talking about the body and we need each other, you start to get nervous, don't you? You start to feel like, I don't like that. I just want to hear the message. Say hi to a couple of people and get out of here. And that's okay. That's part of how God has wired you. But within that personality, within that unique makeup, you're going to have to learn how to live in some ways interdependent with other believers, because that's the way God created the body to function. You cannot be a solo Christian. You must be connected to his body. Paul says, we have many parts, one body. All the parts do not have the same function. Think about the importance of that. Think about, you're going to, when you leave here today, almost all of us are going to go and we're going to get into a vehicle and we're going to drive home. Well, think about how many different parts and different functions that vehicle is going to perform to do the simple task that we take for granted of getting you home. I mean, there are probably hundreds of things that are going on as you're going down the road. You got wheels that are turning on an axle with bearings to reduce friction, and you got brake calipers that are gonna come together with the rotor to slow you down when you need to. You got an accelerator that you're gonna, all these things that are just going on, and you know what really stinks is when just one of those things stops working. Isn't that a pain in the butt? And we give it so much attention. We're like, we have to stop everything we're doing and get this fixed. Why not, as the body of Christ? Why don't we view ourselves in the same way? When people are missing that belong here, there's something that's not happening. There's something that's missing for all of us. When we tend to elevate certain gifts or certain roles as being more significant or more important than others, then we're missing the point of the body. That's not to say that certain roles or gifts don't have a broader impact on the body of Christ. For example, you know, India and the worship team up here, if they stink, then it stinks for everybody. if they do really well, then it's really good for everybody. I mean, their impact is broad, but that's not to say that they're more important. It's not to say that my role is more important. Yes, the impact might be broader, but every part matters. That's Paul's point. If you think there are insignificant parts of the body of Christ, then think about that next time you get up in the middle of the night, stumble to the bathroom, and smack your pinky toe on the door frame. And as you're laying on the floor in the fetal position and tears are streaming down your face, just remind yourself, why am I so upset over such an insignificant part of my body? It's because our physical bodies reflect something that is true of our spiritual body, which is the church. In our physical bodies, anytime one member is broken or hurting or malfunctioning or missing, then the rest of the body suffers. And so we need to, as I said on, on the second point on the handout, embrace. Embrace the deep connection that we have to others within the body of Christ. Number three, you ready for the last point? The third and final point here is that healthy church members use their gifts enthusiastically. They use their gifts enthusiastically. If we are to think of ourselves in light of the gospel, that means that we have been brought together to this interdependent, interconnected thing called the body of Christ. And if every member has an important role to play in the building up of this healthy church, the body of Christ, then why shouldn't we be enthusiastic in using the gifts that we have individually? And by enthusiastic, I don't mean you just got a big smile on your face and you're just like bouncing around like Pastor Greg or something all the time. You know, I call him the Energizer Bunny. I know some of you are too young to know what the heck the Energizer Bunny is, but that's him. That's not me. I think that I'm smiling. I think that I'm happy. And then I see myself and I'm like, oh my gosh, I think I'm being like all kinds of energetic at times. And then I'll go back and like listen to one of my sermons. And I'm like, oh my, what a snoozer. So I don't mean that. That's not what I mean by enthusiastic. I mean a resolve, a commitment, a willingness to overcome obstacles and difficulties. Paul says in verse 6, according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. We got to pause there and unpack that a little bit. According to the grace which is given to us, we have different gifts. All of us are gifted in some area by God for the sake of the health and welfare of his church. Now, we have to define the term gifted here. Because if you're like me, you hear gifted and you think that means somebody excels beyond others at doing a particular thing. If you say somebody's a gifted teacher, then I automatically think you're saying they're like really good at it, right? And that's not always the case. That's not how the Bible is using the idea of gifted here. The idea of gifted here is referring more to the way God has designed you. The way God has wired you. He may have wired you to be a teacher, but he may have wired you to be a very average teacher. And yet, you're gifted to teach because he has given you the ability to do that. And so I say that because so many of us don't step out and use our gifts because we think we're not good enough at it. The issue isn't how good you are at it. The issue is that what God has designed you to do? And if the answer is yes, then he's going to use it. God has an unbelievable track record of using very averagely gifted people to build his church. And so you don't have to be the best at anything. You can be just okay at it, and it still has eternal value. And the other thing is that sometimes you get better as you use gifts. Sometimes you get better as you begin to function in the way that God has created you to function. And so Paul said, according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. God has bestowed, he has gifted the ability to do things for the sake of his body. Then he gives some examples. And when Paul gives lists, it often causes a lot of trouble because he doesn't give exhaustive lists. He never intended to. He just listed the gifts that as the Spirit led him along, he felt led to put down. And so he does so. Here's some examples. He says, if your gift is prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If it's service, use it in service. If it's teaching, in teaching, if exhorting, in exhortation, if giving with generosity, if leading with diligence, showing mercy with cheerfulness. The point here is, however God has wired you, offer that to him in service to his body with enthusiasm, with resolve, with commitment, That might mean that you're going to do things and there are going to be moments where you say, I wish I hadn't volunteered to do this, or I'm never doing this again. That's okay. I mean, sometimes we do learn like, yeah, that's not just not really the area of ministry I should be in, and maybe I should never do that again. But oftentimes, even when you're doing the right thing that you should be doing, you're going to have the same feelings, because we have a propensity towards finding the path of least resistance. And serving in the body of Christ is like going to war. You're like, why am I having such a hard time on Sunday mornings? Why is everything falling apart on Sunday mornings? I'm just rocking babies in the nursery. But Satan hates it when Christ's body does body stuff. And so there's going to be resistance. There's going to be times when it's hard to serve. There's going to be times when you don't feel like doing it. That's what I mean by use your gifts enthusiastically. Just commit to it. Say, I'm going to do it anyhow. This is important work, and so I'm going to follow through. There's a really helpful story. I've read it in a couple of different contexts. But this one, I just Googled it because I was familiar enough with the story that I thought I could pull it up. And I'm not going to cite this. I don't even remember what website I pulled this off of. But I've heard the story several times. I've seen it printed in books. Maybe you've heard it too. And the story goes like this. In 1962, JFK was visiting the NASA Space Center. During his visit, he noticed a janitor carrying a broom. He walked over to him and said, "Hi, I'm Jack Kennedy. What are you doing?" The janitor responded, "Well, Mr. President, I'm helping put a man on the moon." And if you remember the context, during the 60s, the U.S. was involved in a space race with Russia to be the first ones to put a man on the moon. And that became not only the mission of NASA, but it became a national mission. It became this effort that everybody wanted to be involved in together as a country. We wanted to put a man on the moon. Now, those events have come under some criticism recently, and you may not believe that that happened or not. It doesn't matter. That's irrelevant. The point is that here's a man at NASA who had the lowest job. He was at the bottom of the ladder. He had unclogged toilets. If an astronaut came out of training nauseous and vomited on the floor, he had to go clean it up. He had the worst job at NASA. And what was his perspective? His perspective, as he was carrying a broom and runs into the president, his perspective was, "Well, Mr. President, I'm helping put a man on the moon." The website that I pulled this from said, "Take a moment, reflect on this idea. The janitor knew something that most of us struggle with, the purpose of his work. He kept the building clean so that the scientists, engineers, and astronauts could focus on their mission of putting the man on the moon. They did not have to worry about spending their time on trash cans, bathrooms, or hallways. He did that for them. He saw where his contribution fit into the organization. He connected his purpose with theirs." Now, if that man could find purpose in being a janitor for NASA for the sake of the U.S. being the first country to put a man on the moon, how much easier should it be for us to connect our lives with the purpose that we have of building the kingdom of Jesus, which will last forever? You and I, no matter what role we play, we're all being used by God to do that very thing. I don't know of anything more important. I don't know of a better purpose for my life or yours than that. That God is literally shaping eternity through us. That he is using us to build his kingdom. That's why, remember, I started by saying, far too often as Christians, we view the Christian life as, I was a sinner, I was saved because Jesus died in my place, and one day I get to go to heaven. And we're missing this whole part of the timeline wherein we get to do things of eternal significance. Our lives have more purpose and more meaning than you know. And I can say that with confidence because we have not yet come to realize the significance and the importance of what we do with our lives every day in eternity. We just can't know. We can't know on this side. We can't know how important it is until we get there. One day we will. And I'm afraid that many of us will look back and wish we had worked harder for the Lord, that we had used our gifts with more enthusiasm, knowing that everything we do for the cause of Christ has an eternal impact. Would you pray with me? Father, as we evaluate our lives and consider the priority that we've placed on being a part of your body, the church, God, would you help us to see through the right lens? God, would you help us to view ourselves in light of the gospel and to embrace the idea that we are interdependent upon one another, that we need all parts of the body working well in order to accomplish your will here on earth. And God, may we resolve to serve you with our lives. May we resolve to pursue discovering how we might make our Mondays count for eternity, make our Tuesdays count for eternity, make our Wednesdays count for eternity. God, teach us to live with this perspective. Teach us to find meaning in even some of the most menial parts of our lives. How, God, we want you to redeem all of our lives. Make them count for eternity. Help us to love one another well as we are so interconnected to one another, to embrace being a part of the body of Christ. For this is our great privilege. We ask these